Hey friends, welcome to The Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. Today, I'm going to recap some of the things that we talked about at LifePoint Worthington this last weekend as we finished up our series in the New Testament letter of Philippians. Let me read the passage first, and then we'll get started. Let's start in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Let me read this. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the passage. Here's what we talked about at LifePoint Worthington. I think in this passage, Paul is closing up shop on a few of the ideas that have run its course through the entirety of this letter. Really, one of his primary purposes in sending this letter back to the Philippian church was actually to thank them for the ways that they have financially partnered with him, right? There's been this generosity that they have extended to Paul to come alongside him in the work of what God is doing in and through Paul around the nations, right? This is what Paul is thanking them for. And I think in this passage, in a few ways, he's commending the Philippians for their practice of generosity. And it's almost like we get an opportunity to look over his shoulder and learn ourselves what generosity looks like for followers of Jesus. And I think in a lot of ways, Paul is inviting us to rethink generosity. And the reason I think he's inviting us to rethink generosity is because I'm willing to bet that the moment we start talking about generosity, one of the first things our minds go to is money, right? You may have even had this experience if you were at LifePoint Worthington or maybe LifePoint Lewis Center this last weekend, that as soon as we started talking about generosity, you thought, okay, this is going to be a sermon about money. And that's not really at all what's happening. You see, more than about money, generosity is actually about a heart. It's about our hearts. And what we give our hearts to. That's what a conversation of generosity is all about. Now, we talked about, in one way, money has this ability, more than maybe any other thing in this life, to mimic a savior for us. This is part of what makes talking about money hard, right? Right? Because it hits at something very core to what we hold on to, right? Think about it this way. Like there's a reason why Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and you might expect him to fill in the blank with a whole bunch of different things, but he chooses money. He chooses money because there is something about the power money has over us that is so foundational, universal, and controlling. And it's because money has this ability to mimic a savior, right? Think about it this way. The story money often tells us is that the more you have, the more options you have. The more options you have, the more problem-solving power you have. And here's the really messy part. We don't even mean to look to money that give money that power in nefarious ways. I think most of the time, we have great intentions for how we might be able to use money in the future, right? I can't be the only one who's thought, like, if I only had $1 million, I'd be able to fill in the blank. All right, you could even drop that down. If I only had an extra 100K, I would fill in the blank. Drop it down even more. If I had another, if I only had $1,000, here's what I'd be able to do. What matters is not what we fill in the blank with, or it's not what amount we attach here, but it's what we fill in the blank with. We fill in that blank with a whole bunch of good things, things that we might want for our family, setting them up well, making sure they're taken care of, making sure they have something that they need or want. We fill in the blank with things that we'd like to enjoy or things that we'd be able to do for other people, good things. But this is what I'm talking about here when I say that money has the ability to mimic a savior in our lives. Because in all of those visions of what we might do, even good things with our money, at the end of the day, it's our money that is providing for us in that story. It's our money that's protecting us. It's our money that's giving us a chance to set things up. It's our money, it's our savings, saving us from something else. So this is why, even if we talk about generosity in the broadest possible terms, I think focusing in on financial generosity gets at some heart issues that we desperately need to explore. Because meaningfully engaging in generosity, meaningfully joining in God's activity through our finances, is inevitably going to be a declaration of war against some of our most base level defense mechanisms and instincts. And in this passage, I think Paul invites us in three ways primarily to rethink generosity. I'm going to focus in on one of these right now this morning. Just look at Philippians 4:14. He says something really interesting here that we might skip over if we're not careful. He says, "It was kind of you, Philippians, to share in my trouble." And he goes on after that to list the ways that they've been financially providing for him. And I think the principle that he's getting at is that generosity at its heart is sacrificial. Financial generosity in particular is sacrificial. Now, that doesn't sound immediately revolutionary, right? Like if you've been around the church for a while, that's probably something you've heard 1,000 times. But look at that word again in verse 14, right? And keep in mind, this is Paul choosing to talk about their financial partnership. That word trouble. "It was kind of you to share in my trouble," he says. The original language, which is Greek, not English, that word for trouble actually means something like affliction or tribulation. Like it's a kind of suffering. And in sharing in his affliction, Paul is saying that in their financial generosity, they have joined him in being afflicted. Right? And it might be a little hyperbolic to get his point across, but what he's communicating to them is that their level of financial generosity is not easy. In other words, the Philippians felt it. And in financially giving, they're choosing to not just withhold some, they're choosing to go without. They're choosing to make a real, tangible, felt sacrifice to give up something else so that they may better join in God's activity. And I think that this invites us into a question that really no one else but you can answer. Am I practicing generosity in a way that hurts? Am I practicing generosity in a way that I really feel it? You know, there's an interesting trend in churches today, and it's not good or bad. I'm not attaching a moral value to this, but the way that the vast majority of followers of Jesus in, let's just talk about America right now, the way most people give is automatically from their paycheck. Right. And in some ways, that's really helpful. Right. The 15th and, you know, end of the month, it just kind of before anything else, you're able to give. You're able to set that aside. It's kind of this first fruits idea And there's something very good about that. But one of the things that we miss in giving online and not giving in person, which, you know, historically, you can remember this maybe if you think back to some of the earliest days of, when you were first starting to go to church, you might remember passing a bucket or a bag around or having a spot where you could come up and drop an offering in there. There was something very tactile about giving in that way, where you're physically standing up, bringing something of value, depositing it and going on. Like there's something that we almost lose when not practicing this tactile habit of giving, because it happens for most of us without us even thinking about it or seeing about it, which means we don't forget it, but in another way, we forget about it. We're able to give in a way that we don't see it, we don't touch it, we don't often feel it. And I think that there's something to this idea of the Philippians sharing in Paul's trouble with the extent to which they're giving that is instructive for us, right? That there are ways that we need to step into sacrificial giving. Now, we can sit down and have a conversation of where that giving goes to. Like, does it go to your local church? I think the answer is, you know, at least in part, yes. Is it a certain percentage? Maybe a helpful conversation to have. But before we get into the weeds, I'd invite you to take a moment to reflect this morning on your own practice of generosity and ask the question, do I feel it? Do I really feel it? At the end of the day, and we tease this out in the message, like God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our, if he needed our money, he'd just take our money, right? Or he wouldn't give it to us in the first place. No, there is something about the practice of generosity that is like heart surgery for us, that gets to some of the deepest idols of our heart. We need our generosity individually, right? We need to practice generosity because it does something to us. It does something transformative in us as we join in God's activity through generosity. And I think in some ways, we end up robbing ourselves from true joy in joining God's work by withholding and having this posture of, I'm only going to engage to this extent and no more. Maybe there is something deeper that God is calling you into through the practice of generosity in this season. Friends, thanks for tuning into the Drivecast. We'll see you back here tomorrow.